Well, welcome. Glad you're here. Today we're going to dive into our sort of summer series, our intentionally, usually like almost episodic series that we try to do in the summer. It's really hard to build upon a previous week, so everyone's going to kind of be a little bit standalone. But knowing people coming in and out, it makes a little more sense to probably handle series that way. And we'll have other preachers, and it's just easier to not do something so linear. But I was thinking back to even the whole Matthew series, and one of the linchpins in the gospel is when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It's a pretty crucial question in the storyline, a vital question. A.W. Tozer is pretty famous for saying, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And so this summer, we're going to wrestle with that question. The sort of who is God question, and let God sort of answer it himself with different characteristics that are pretty well known, pretty famous descriptors of who God is. Not speculation, not projection, just allowing scripture and revelation to speak for itself. So we'll keep answering the sentence, the God who blanks. And then we'll walk through different pieces. That if our theology is like a house, then what we believe, like the central tenets of who God is the foundation. And if the foundation's cracked, the whole structure becomes unstable. So it's really vital, I would argue, to spend some time doing foundation work, looking at some big characteristics of who God is. And it seems fitting for the whole series. We'll start here in God being the creator. And we'll end with God being the one who makes all things new at the end of Revelation as well. But that God creates. He's not one who fumbles into this world by accident. It's the first thing we find out about him. It is Genesis 1. It doesn't start with a command or a promise or even a name. It begins with God creating, God doing something. In the beginning, God created. Now, we're going to do a whole series in the fall on Genesis. So for today, I'm going to look at a psalm instead that sort of gives a larger, wider view of the creation narrative. It's a song that stands sort of in awe of God as the creator. It isn't trying to answer science questions or deal with all the controversies. It's dealing with the soul question. Inviting the listeners to worship the God who speaks and the God who creates, the God who takes the chaos of the world and brings order in life. Because that's a central piece of the creation story. The God that brings life out of chaos by the power of his word. And he still does it today. The story of sort of the God who enters into a world, at least in Genesis 1, and starts to bring purpose. I remember I used to live in a loft downtown, even before Leah and I met. And at some point, maybe 2005, 2006, I was thinking about moving out to the suburbs. And so, which sounds crazy, I was looking at it, and so met with a realtor. It's like, I don't know what my loft would sell for. Let's put it up for sale. And but I'm also a 26-year-old man living in a loft, and so my space was quite messy. And I get a knock on the door one day, and the realtor's there to show the place. And it looks, I mean, this turned into like one of those movie scenes where somebody suddenly had to like arrange the house as fast as they possibly can to bring some order to the chaos. I mean, it was a mess, as messy as you can imagine. And so that was my task in that moment, and I did a very subpar task. No one bought that place. So not until long after I was out of it. But it was chaos. And we have a God that sort of starts with that chaos and brings order. But let's read Psalm 33. We're only going to read a few verses out of the whole psalm. But starting at verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and he stood firm. And this is a hymn of like cosmic praise, a theology sort of in the form of wonder. And so God speaks at first, the word of the Lord, the heavens was, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, for he spoke and it came to be. And let's remember, the Bible actually opens, I am going to jump back to Genesis a little bit. It opens with this Hebrew term, tohu vavohu, this formless and voidness to the world. It even talks about the deep or the abyss. And there's darkness. It is meant to invoke a bit of terror, particularly for ancient people. In the ancient world, chaos wasn't just a messy room. It was sort of the uninhabitable, the uncontrollable. Chaos meant threat or danger or vulnerability. And for ancient people, the seas certainly represented that, but just any place in darkness is a threat. It is scary. The ancient world, creation wasn't simply about material assembly either. We'll cover this a lot in the fall. We tend to think of like the material world coming to be. But a lot of Genesis 1 is about function. It's about order. It's about what the purposes of the things are. Genesis 1 is filled with temple language. God's not just creating a place, like a place in the world. He's making a place for himself to dwell. It's like an artist with a blank canvas, or that moment after the orchestra has tuned and everything gets quiet, and the conductor is ready to go. God speaks. And life begins to sort of hum with meaning. I always love the images that come out of James Webb's telescope lately. I mean, they're amazing, some of the pictures that the telescope has. And we have, what, 400 billion galaxies out there? All responding to a God who speaks, and a God who creates. He doesn't need raw materials. His voice is the raw material right from the get-go. His creative action is ongoing. He still speaks. We still have that picture and that analogy into the New Testament. And where he speaks, life flourishes. C.S. Lewis in The Magician's Nephew, as part of the Narnia series, we actually get this parallel, this sort of creation of the world in Aslan. And Aslan brings about Narnia by singing it into existence. The chaos isn't overcome by force, but by beauty in the story. And it goes on, so Aslan's created so many of the things, and says, now you could hardly hear the song of the lion. There was so much cawing and cooing and crowing and braying and neighing and baying and barking and lowing and bleating and trumpeting. Then there came a swift flash like a fire, but it burnt nobody, either from the sky or from the lion itself. And every drop of blood tingled in the children's bodies, and the deepest, wildest voice they had ever heard was saying, Narnia, 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 awake, love, think, speak, be walking trees, be talking beasts, be divine waters. And that should sound familiar. C.S. Lewis certainly is creating that parallel. And what kind of God do you want when the world does feel chaotic? If you're an ancient person and everything about the world feels out of control, whether it rains, whether the oceans are chaotic, all those sort of things, what kind of God do you want? One that is battling against the chaos, or the one who can simply command it with a word? We're a generation ourselves is drowning in some ways in chaos. Not just the world out there in the circumstances, but in our own selves. Every statistic about our overall mental and physical well-being is tanking. We long for order. We long for peace. And we're not sure where to find it. What are some of the ways that are some of the kinds of chaos we experience every day? This is open floor. Children, that is a form of chaos that we experience, some of us experience every day. That is true. Traffic, certainly here in Atlanta, we're in the top 10 of worst traffic city. So the news cycles, that'll create chaos and around us all the time. someone just said the executive branch, is that what I heard? To be specific. What other chaos? I'm not even going to comment. But even things like our own depression, our own mental health struggles, loneliness, which is a growing epidemic. And maybe life does feel formless, chaotic, off balance. And maybe the question's less like, how do I fix this? And more about just, where is God speaking? That if we trust the Creator, it means believing He can still form something beautiful out of the mess and out of the chaos, out of the executive branch, out of parenting, out of all these things. Not always by changing the mess, but sometimes even changing us in the middle of it. Sometimes God orders doesn't remove the chaos. It teaches us how to breathe in it. Sometimes it's just sorting it rather than always removing it. And Psalm 33 points us to the source, that it's not a technique, it's not a philosophy, it's not any of those things. It's a voice. It's a person that brings order. The first image we get of God in Scripture, which is, stands apart to so many other faiths in their history. When the Israelites are in the desert, they're hearing all the stories around them. They're hearing about a warrior. They're hearing about a kind of king. They're hearing about a judge. And the Bible opens with an artist bending down to bring harmony out of chaos. It's not abstract. We experience this still every day. The fog of grief, the clatter of our decisions, the kind of silence that isn't peaceful but lonely. It just invites us to stand in awe of God. That's the invitation of the psalmist. And if he can do that with the cosmos, if he can bring order to the chaos of the universe, don't you think he can do something with the chaos of your life? God brings life out of chaos by the power of his word. Not always by changing the surroundings, maybe doing something deep inside us. He's still doing it today. And he's a God who pushes back water. It says he gathers the waters of the sea as a keep. He puts the deeps in storehouses, or he gathers the waters like a jar, I think one of the translations says. In the ancient Near East, the sea certainly represented chaos and evil, even more for the Israelites. They were never really like Mediterranean faring people. They did a little bit of the Sea of Galilee, but that was about it. They were never ocean people. That's why you never really hear them. The one story is Jonah, and it didn't turn out very well. And so we just don't get a lot of Mediterranean experiences for them. They weren't big boat people. In the ancient Near East, if you read Egyptian, you read Babylonian, you read Canaanite like myth stories, the ocean was always the chaotic place. The gods had to fight sea monsters. They had to create order. And so just even this image of the oceans in chaos. Like, for us to see that, to know ancient people that are 3,000, 4,000 years ago thinking about this sort of chaos. And then Genesis opens and saying, God tames that. He doesn't battle the sea. He bottles it up like bathwater. And then picture God saying, just enough. And the sea's obeying. Chaos is just no match for God's word. Global chaos, personal chaos, all of it. He's not panicked. We never get the sense in Genesis 1 that he's panicked about the deep or the abyss. He's not scrambling. He speaks. And the world responds. And maybe we find the flood waters rising. Maybe it's something to hand over to God and allow him to hold it in a jar. When you feel like you're in the drowning in the news cycles, the job pressure, the grief, the exhaustion, we have a God who doesn't panic. He holds oceans like measuring cups. And he may not part the sea immediately, but he might do a work in your soul while the waves crash on. He speaks of himself in Hebrews as like an anchor. An anchor doesn't make the surface any less chaotic. But anchor at least holds you still in the midst of it. God brings life out of chaos by the power of his word. And he's still doing it today. And it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So fear here, one of the ways to think about fear is not like afraid of like the retribution or something along those lines, but a sort of awe, reverence, weightiness. It's like the right response when you're standing in something that's incredibly bigger and more powerful than you, right? Have you ever stood under the stars and felt really small? Or maybe on the edge of the Grand Canyon, if you had the opportunity to visit that, and just feel the weight of that moment. Or even sitting at the edge of an ocean, knowing that it goes on for miles and miles and miles, and just feeling that. Or maybe even hearing your child's heartbeat for the first time. Like there's sort of weight to that. It's not terror. It's sort of a trembling joy or the right kind of smallness in that moment. And the psalmist talks in present tense here. He's not saying only those who were, maybe Adam and Eve should have been in awestruck. It's for us too. It's focusing on the creation of the world, but bringing it into the present. God's creation wasn't this passive end. It's sort of this invitation to awe presently. And still the understanding of God ordering the chaos. And maybe he can carry us too. And maybe it's not lifting us out of the storm, but giving you a new footing within it. The kind of heart that can hold peace even when the pieces aren't falling into place. He spoke over darkness. He spoke over death. He's still speaking. Anxiety, marriage, your waiting, your fear. It's life out of chaos by the power of his word. And there's a uniqueness to it all. Because we get a lot of parallels as the Bible continues, right? God's creative voice isn't just limited to Genesis 1. Throughout scripture, he creates by speaking, often in moments of just chaos and transition, right? We get the flood again. We get the water covered, or covering the earth in chaos. And God preserves life. Begins a new creation, almost like a reset button in that story. Or we get to the Red Sea, and the Israelites are in the chaos of how do we get across this water? They're being pursued by Pharaoh's army. And God brings dry land out of the waters and ultimately creates a new nation on the other side. Or they get to the Jordan River, and the Jordan's at flood water levels. It is chaotic. They don't know how they're going to enter the promised land. And God, once again, brings dry water out of or dry land out of the waters, and speaks. And his presence goes with them on the other side. And they are now a new nation in their new land. These aren't just miracles, they're creation events. They are meant to have these parallels. God forming a people, taming chaos, building a new world. And then in the fullness of time, the word, God speaking, put on skin. Entered the mess, entered the chaos. And at Jesus' baptism, we get the same sort of symbols. There's water, there's the Spirit hovering over the waters, there's God speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son." It's Genesis all over again, because it's an entirely new part of the story. And at the cross, Jesus, the Word, entered into the ultimate chaos. He's torn apart, not by flood waters, but by judgment itself. So that the world can be remade, reordered, resurrected. And once again, God brings life out of chaos by the power of his word. 3 days later, Jesus speaks again. And where does the resurrection take place? What's the first place we sort of find at the resurrection story? Where are we again? In a garden. And actually, a few of the stories just have a man and a woman in the garden. Maybe Jesus, maybe an angel, and Mary usually is the one who's also there. There's echoes of Eden, only this time there's a new beginning. And we watch new creation birth forth. New creation's here. Resurrection's now, because the God who speaks stars into existence speaks people's names. He says Mary. He speaks to Peter. And he speaks your name, my name. It's the ongoing work of God. That's why Paul will say if anyone's a new creation, or if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. That God is still doing the work of creating, not just a story of then, but a story of now. And we're awestruck by a God who created the universe, who we look at the James Webb photos and be like, that is amazing that God's able to do that. To bring flourishing and to put molecules in universes we will probably never discover. Maybe not universes, galaxies. And bring order. And that same God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, is making all things new, that by faith invites you and me into the process. God takes care of the chaos of sin and death and brings newness of life. This is the ongoing creative work of God. Taking the chaos of sin and speaking life and order through the risen Christ. And creation still happening. God's creative work is not a past event. It's present and active. He's still creating in your exhaustion, in your uncertainty, in your loss. He's still bringing order in the church, in the family, in the story, and he's still speaking. It's just, will we listen? Maybe in a tired marriage, something new is being formed. It's someone starting over from failure. God is doing maybe a fresh work. In a community learning to forgive, God is reordering hearts. In the quiet work of healing, maybe God is recreating joy. And you might feel buried in darkness, but you know where seeds grow best? In the soil, in the dark dirt of the earth. And maybe today the word is already moving and whispering, let there be light. It's not just a story of then, a story of now. We don't just believe God created once. We watch as he continues the ongoing work of creating. And when we worship, when we serve, when we forgive, when we grieve, when we dream, God's not finished. He's forming us into a people to reflect his image. And at the center of it all is Jesus, the word through whom all things were made, and the one who through all things are being remade. And maybe today is not the day that you fix the mess. Maybe today is the day you listen for a voice, one that's been speaking from the beginning, the same voice who makes galaxies and gardens, bones and breath. You don't need to have this all figured out. You just need to trust the one who speaks. The one who brings life out of chaos by the power of his word. And do we see the kind of God that that is? It's less about fixing and more about recreating. It doesn't just tidy your life. He brings life into your darkness. And sometimes the miracle is that the storm's calm and we should be extremely thankful when that happens. But sometimes the miracle is that he just calms you in the storm. That's the kind of creation God may be doing. So over the next 2 months, we'll meet this God again and again and again in different ways. We're going to cover a pretty wide breadth of topics. But I wanted to make sure we started here. This is where the Bible starts. This is where the Israelites who first hear about their God, other than maybe some stories handed down from Abraham, this is what they hear. In a world of chaos, in a world where all the other gods are fighting, where creations, accidents, all this sort of things, we open with the artist creator who brings order out of speaking. And that theme continues through the rest of Scripture. And he comforts, and he guides, and he welcomes, and he renews, and he loves, and he's for us, and we will talk about all of those. So Psalm 33 is just a psalm of praise to that creator. And John 1 reminds us that creator put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's the God we meet this summer, and it all starts here. The one who brings life out of chaos by the power of his word. And he's still doing it right now, today.